Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you're a Christian and you're feeling like you're not satisfied, if you're a Christian and you're feeling like you're not fulfilled, you need more Jesus. You need a deeper commitment. It's more of Jesus that you need, not less of Him. You don't need something new.
Sin is distracting and it is misleading. It might feel so good at first, and before long, we find ourselves feeling empty again and desperate and searching. Jesus and more of Jesus is all we need to be truly fulfilled and satisfied. We're continuing our opening message today in the book of Hosea with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints. Anything that had kept them restrained at all were now broken by them. I believe that our world is heading in that direction once again. I think if we look back to the 60s and 70s, as I think we're entering into those last days, there was a breaking of all restraints. I think once again, especially AIDS, really caused there to be a restraint again, but those restraints are being broken again. They'd broken all restraints. With even bloodshed, it says, bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the wild beasts of the field. The birds of the air, even the fish of the sea, will be taken away. God now gives us a picture of the land between the time that the nation of Israel is taken into captivity by the Assyrians until the time that God restores them again as a nation. Now, we saw that Israel has been restored in 1948. The land has been restored. God promised it would be. The nation has been restored. God promised it would be. Jerusalem has been restored to Israel in 1973. God promised it would be. The only thing we lack with Israel is them being restored spiritually, that they would return and receive Jesus as their Messiah. In God's prophetic calendar for Israel, that's the only thing that is left. Unfortunately, it'll take the worst time that this world has ever seen to cause them to be able to do that. So He gives us a picture of the land that has been wasted away until those latter times when God brings them back. Verse 4, now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. He not only says the people have become corrupt, but the priests have become corrupt and the prophets have become corrupt. So there's nobody that's serving and following Him. And God says, I've rejected you as prophets. I've rejected you as priests. I've rejected you at all from following after me. What was the reason? They were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. They simply did not know what God had given them to know. God had given them information. They didn't want to know that information. Therefore, they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It goes on then, I also will reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. This ought to be a very strong signal to us that the Word of God stays as a central focus of everything we are about. Those that meditate on the Word of God day and night will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings fruit in the season. God told Joshua, if you are very careful to do all that is written in the law, then you will have success and then you will prosper. God's Word is the knowledge that we gain, and we will stay close to Him as long as we are in love with His Word, meditating on it, growing on it. They had forgotten Him. They'd forgotten His knowledge. Verse 7, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. The more the numbers of Israel grew, the more they sinned against Him. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity. Israel would not give up their sin. They, from time to time, would return to God, but they would seem to only return partially. They wouldn't give everything to God. They held back something. Unfortunately, I find that people do that today as well. They follow God often, but they don't follow Him with everything. There's something that they hold back. There's some selfish ambition. There's some secret sin. There's something prideful in their lives, and they set their hearts on that sin. You think, well, I'll give God everything, but I got to have this one. You know, I'm gonna serve and follow God, but I've always gotten drunk, and I'm going to get drunk every once in a while. I don't care what God says. I'm going to follow God, but I got to have this, you know, outlet for my lust. I got to have it. And you set your heart upon it. You think it's okay. God's going to be all right with that. And you don't battle and fight against sin, but you begin to harbor sin in your life, and you set your heart on sin. That was the nation of Israel. They set their heart on sin. God goes on. He says they set their heart on sins, verse 8, and it shall be like people, like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. And they shall eat, but not have enough. One version says they will eat and not be satisfied. I think that is a picture of God's people when they set their heart upon sin. You will go out and you will be involved in your life, but you just won't find satisfaction. You just don't find fulfillment in life. And so Christians even begin to search for something else. I got to find something else. There's got to be something more because I'm just not really satisfied. And so some stupid wind of doctrine blows through. And there are the Christians going after it. Something like, I don't know, you know, some renewal movement where somebody's kicking somebody in the gut and stomach to claim to heal them. And there's Christians going, yeah, this is of God. I think it's because, well, we've kind of been given over to that. Instead of saying, Lord, I want to serve and I want to follow you. I want to know what it is that you want for me. When really what you need, if you're a Christian and you're feeling like you're not satisfied, if you're a Christian, you're feeling like you're not fulfilled, you need more Jesus. You need a deeper commitment. It's more of Jesus that you need, not less of Him. You don't need something new. You've heard me say perhaps before, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. It's been around forever. What you need is more of Jesus if you are not fulfilled and satisfied where you are. They go on now. He goes on to say, because they have ceased obeying the Lord, the end of verse 10. Well, let's go back and read the beginning of verse 10. For they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase. Meaning they won't increase in numbers, or perhaps as another translation says, they will not increase, just meaning they're not being fulfilled by their harlotry, because they have not ceased, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. When you cease obeying the Lord and you turn to sin and the things of the world, they will never fulfill you and they will never satisfy you. Harlotry, verse 11, wine and new wine enslave the heart. What a powerful statement. In essence, sin enslaves the heart. We could replace harlotry here with the word lust. Lust, alcohol, slaves the heart. That's the point. When you give into those things, you think, you know, I'm going to have this lust in my life and I'm going to keep it. Now, understand that lust is often a stronghold. A stronghold is something hard to break, right? That's why it's called a stronghold. Otherwise, it'd be called a weak hold and you wouldn't have a problem with it. Lust is often a stronghold. And I'm not talking about someone who's struggling with lust. I'm not talking about someone who's struggling with alcohol. Maybe they're trying to give it up and they're fighting against it. You really need to feed your spirit, to starve your flesh, to pour into the Word of God. Find yourself. There's certain things you need to do to fight against those things. But I'm talking about the individual that has said, you know what? I got this lust here, and I've got this outlet for it, whatever, the internet or whatever, cable TV, and I'm going to keep it so I can turn to that. It's like the old days when guys would hide Playboys under their bed. Well, I'm going to, you know, pretty much serve God, but I got the Playboy hidden under the bed that, you know, I can turn to. Or alcohol, I'm going to go do it once in a while. But that ends up enslaving your heart. You think you can be set free from it, but you can't be. It ends up enslaving you. That's a perfect picture of sin. That's what sin does. You think, I got control of this thing. You're at work and a guy starts to flirt with you and you feel like, you know, it's nice having this attention. My husband certainly didn't do that anymore. Comes home, kicks off his boots, where's dinner? That's what he does. And This guy at work, you know, you look nice, your hair looks nice, and you think, I got this thing under control, I'm okay. No, you don't. It will get out of control because that's what sin does. Sin comes on the scene and you're all like, oh, look at the little sin. Oh, look, it's so cute. It's so pretty. The next thing you know, it is out of control. And then you're thinking, what did I do? Why did I ever do that? Because sin gets out of control and it controls you. You start to control it. You think you're taking it out for a walk. It ends up dragging you around for the rest of your life. Harlotry, wine, new wine enslaves the heart. And my people ask counsels from their wooden idols. Here they have the living God who can speak to them, who can touch, and they put up a little wooden idol. What do you think? How do I take care of this difficulty and problem? What do I need in my life? They're asking idols for those things. It's like us when we turn to anything else but the living God. Well, I go to my counselor and I talk to them about the problems that I have. Really? What does God say about your problems? Well, the counselor says that I need to become more conscious of my, you know, whatever. And you turn to your wooden idols to ask for direction when you've got the living God giving you direction. My people ask counsel of their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. That's a form of divination, a form of you know, palm reading or horoscopes would be this equivalent in our day. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. Now, God's saying this in two different ways. The spirit of harlotry, literally, quite literally, the spirit of harlotry had entered into Israel. These people loved, were addicted to sex. The men, the women, everybody was involved in it. On top of that, they were serving other gods, which was spiritual harlotry as well. Both of them were a spirit of harlotry. Now, what do I mean by a spirit of harlotry? Do I mean that there's a demon out there whose name is harlotry, and that if you have that demon, that I need to come up and say, you now, you demon of harlotry, you let go of her now, get rid of her, you know, that kind of thing? Or that you might have the demon of lust, or the demon of nicotine, or the demon of anger, or the demon of baldness, or the demon of, well, sorry about that, or the demon of whatever other demon might be out there grabbing you? I think that we should think of these strongholds and these vices, for a lack of a better term, vices. I think we should think of them as demonic forces being involved behind them, because I think that that's proper. I think that when we talk about lust, Satan certainly wants to get you involved in lust. He wants you involved in nicotine. He wants to kill you. He wants you involved in alcohol. He wants you involved in anger and not controlling yourself. He wants all of those things. But rather than one demon, this is an arsenal that demonic spirits can use. See, years ago, I mean, there's so many false doctrines about demon possession and spirit of demons, and so many different ways people have books that have been written about the spirit of this and the spirit of that. Rather than having one spirit that might be attached to you, which would be the spirit of lust or whatever, it's that demonic forces can use lust in your life to turn you away from God. Demonic forces can use anger in your life to turn you away from God. Demonic forces can use alcohol and a love of alcohol to turn you away from God. So identifying them as spiritual is important. But if I know that the enemy is using them in my life and that it's not a demon, I knew it wasn't me lusting, I knew it was a demon lusting. That's where people go. Demon of lust, I got to get it cast out of me because it wasn't me. No. The demon knows your weaknesses. It's like he's fishing, using lures, like a fisherman uses lures. We hope the fish bite that. I hope he'll bite that. He's pretty informed about us. He swims something by us. He knows our weaknesses. Boom, there we go. Instead, we need to battle it just as the Bible tells us to in spiritual warfare. We need to wear our helmet of salvation, knowing that we are saved and born again and forgiven of our sins. We need to wear a breastplate of righteousness, that we are righteous before Him. We need to have on the belt of truth and not be believing these nonsense lies that are out there, even about spiritual warfare. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to have the shield of faith, which puts out the fiery darts of the enemy, and the sword of the Spirit, by which we attack him and enter in and set people free from the demonic forces that are against us. Israel had been enslaved by harlotry. There was a spirit of harlotry, meaning the demonic forces had used this spirit of harlotry to take them captive. And they have played the harlot against their God, so this is spiritual as well. they were serving other gods instead of him. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. They burn incense on the hills under oak, poplars, and the terebinth trees because their shade is good. Therefore, the daughters commit harlotry and the brides commit adultery. So the women, the daughters of men were committing harlotry. Even brides were committing adultery. That's how widespread the sexual sin was. Someone who would normally be faithful, a bride, wasn't even faithful in Israel in this day. That's how far they had fallen into sin. When you begin to serve other gods, when you begin to look other places for your satisfaction and fulfillment, when you begin to sell yourself to iniquity, when you get trapped by it, you think you're going to control it, but you become enslaved by it, it takes you places you never thought you would go, and even to unspeakable places, a place where even a bride commits adultery. And it says, I will not punish your daughters for their harlotry, nor the brides when they commit adultery. Why? For the men themselves go apart with harlots. He wasn't going to condemn them because the men themselves were involved with harlots. So everyone was involved and offers sacrifices with a ritual harlot. These were the false gods that worshipped and served with adultery, with prostitution, as is the case in many false religions, even to this day. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Now, remember, Israel and Judah now are two different nations. There's been a dividing of the nations. There's been a civil war. You have the northern 10 tribes of Israel, the southern 2 tribes, maybe 2.5. You could say Judah, Benjamin, and Simeon, kind of 2.5 tribes of Judah. Judah was not as bad as Israel. And that's a sad way to have to say it. I wish we could say Israel was horrible. We can see the depths at which they fell, can't we? In this text, we see it. Well, I wish I could say, but Judah was much better. But Judah was not far behind. Judah wasn't as bad as Israel, but they were still bad. And they were heading towards being bad. Israel would be taken into captivity. About 100 years later, Judah would be taken into captivity. Israel by Syria, Judah by the Babylonians, because Judah doesn't heed the warning God gives them right here. God turns now to Judah and warns them that they're going to see Israel fall into sin. Fall into captivity. And if they don't repent, they're going to go the same way. But they don't do it. It's like we can see people and the result of sin in their lives, and we'll go the same way. He goes on to say here, verse 15, although you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not go up to Gilgal, nor go to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, arise, the Lord lives. For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will not let them forage like a lamb in the open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They committed harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Now, this is where we're going to end our study today. I could have gone on to chapter 5, but I would have had to rush through it, and I really don't want to do that. But the concept of sin and understanding that if I don't choose to live for God with everything that I have, that I can't play a double lifestyle. I can't live for God and live for the world. If you do that, you're going to be knocked off from one to the other. You can't walk that fence. There's no fence you can walk. You will either end up loving God or you will end up loving the world. So if you're thinking now, you know what, I'm pretty much in the world, kind of like the spices of the world, like to get out there and mix it up with the world a little bit, but I also like having this relationship with God and walking with Him, so I'm just going to do both of them. Just mark Jesus' words. My words, I could say mark my words, but His is much better to mark. Mark His words. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time. You can't serve them both. You're going to end up loving one and hating the other. And you are going to be pushed aside to where you are serving one and not the other. Understanding that sin is incredibly deceptive. And you think, I got a handle on this thing, and it will deceive you and it will destroy you, because sin is deceptive and sin will bring destruction. That's why it's better for us to say, Lord, forgive me, help me. I want to battle against sin. God knows our weaknesses. He knows our strongholds in our lives. He knows when we're fighting against them, and he knows when we've also settled in to sin. And that settling into sin, that's the dangerous part. You need to battle against sin until the day you die. That's part of the Christian life. It's part of what we do as Christians. We fight against ourselves. We fight against our sin nature, and we fight against sin. The person who doesn't, someone says, well, I don't struggle with sin. I just give in. Tempted and I give in to sin. I don't struggle with it. That's not really the Christian lifestyle. The Christian lifestyle is to say, Lord, I want to give you purity. Is to, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do that. And God begins to change us from the inside out. God changes our desires and he changes our heart from him. If we don't, we will be no different than Israel, who was sold into their harlotry, who was so consumed by it that it actually consumed them and brought them into a separation from God. May God keep our hearts close to him, and may we realize that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. I've lived long enough, and I'm just going to say this and I'll wrap it up. I've lived long enough to know if God wants it for me, I want it. If God doesn't want it for me, I don't want it. God doesn't want me getting drunk, I don't want it. God doesn't want me lessened, I don't want it. If God doesn't want that girl for you, you don't want her. If God doesn't want that guy for you, you don't want him. You want what God wants for you. Even being equally yoked, you know, I think it should go without saying. If you're young and you're not married, marry a Christian. Find somebody who loves the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to be led into things you never thought about, you never even considered. But I even go a step further. Find somebody who loves God as much as you do, who loves Jesus as much as you do. Wait on the Lord. You can make some decisions that are going to end up having you live a lifestyle that, you know, if you are living for God, you can continue to live for God, you will still be his, but there can certainly be something better for you if you can wait and make good, solid, biblical decisions. All right? God hasn't forgotten you. He knows your needs. He knows that you have that need to be loved and to love. He knows the physical needs that you have. The Bible even talks about them. It says there's some people, they ain't meant to be single. Now, I'm paraphrasing it, but that's what it says. You're not meant to be single. You know who you are, right? You go, amen. No, I know who I am. But allow God to bring the right person into your life. And the same thing is true with every aspect. If God didn't want it for me, I don't want it. And I've learned that the hard way. Anybody else learn that the hard way? And if you're young, will you listen from us old codgers, all right? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that we have here today to be able to set our hearts and our minds upon you. And I want to pray for the husbands and wives who are here as we close out this service. I pray that they would take to heart what has been said here tonight and choose to love one another. They would make that commitment to say, I will love her and I will love him. Lord, if there's been some kind of attraction that has been there and even developed, then I pray that they would repent from that, turn away from it, realize that by making a decision to pursue that attraction, that they are now not giving the love that they need to their spouse. Lord, we pray that we would not fall into sin the way that Israel did, somehow trying to serve you in sin and then seeing ultimately that it takes them into slavery and will ultimately take us into slavery. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.